parable which we wish to ponder tonight is found here in Luke chapter 7, verses 41 and 42. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? It is one of the most remarkable scenes to be found in Holy Scripture. The Savior, a guest in the house of a Pharisee, had just sat down to meat, when suddenly a woman, upon hearing that Jesus was in the house, came in from the street and took up a position at his feet behind him. Who was she? What was she doing there? Who had invited her? And why? Why was she weeping? Indeed, the tears flowed down her cheeks so profusely that she was able to wash the feet of this Jesus of Nazareth. Indeed, the word wash is the word that is translated rain in Matthew 5, verse 45, where we read, he sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. And so this woman's tears fell down her cheeks like rain, and fell so profusely that she was able to wash the feet of the Lord Jesus. But why so many tears? Was it because she was troubled? Was it because she was of a sorrowful spirit? Or maybe it was because she had just been bereaved? No, none of these things were the cause of her tears. And the one who understands what is in the heart of man understood what was in the heart of that woman, and he understood the meaning of that woman's tears. And how glad we are that we have such a Savior who always understands the meaning of our tears. The Lord Jesus made known the meaning of this woman's tears in verse 47. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. In other words, the Lord was saying, these are tears of joy. These are tears of thankfulness. These are tears of love. These were the tears of a soul set free. She knew the meaning of her tears. The Savior knew the meaning of her tears, but the Pharisee, who had invited the Lord into his home, didn't know one thing about the tears of this woman. He didn't understand the meaning of her tears at all. He, one of the nine Simons, this was Simon the Pharisee, There are 9 Simons in the New Testament. This was one of them, Simon the Pharisee. Rather was perturbed, troubled, that the Lord would allow this woman in his words to touch him. Verse 39. And when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Note the words. He spake within himself. But as far as the Lord Jesus was concerned, that Simon the Pharisee might as well have shouted out aloud his criticism of Christ, because the Lord Jesus knew his thoughts. Do you see how it is written? It says that when the Pharisee had bidden him sought, he spake within himself. And verse 40 begins, and Jesus answering him. He might as well have spoken aloud, because Jesus answered the very thoughts that was going through this man's mind. He might as well have spoken out. He might as well have cried out against Christ. The Lord heard him anyway. He not only knew the heart of the woman, he also knew the thoughts of Simon the Pharisee. And here was a man, a religious man. But this man's religion was a religion without heart. It was a religion without compassion. It was a religion without feeling. And this man would never recognize the tears of love and the tears of devotion that flowed down the cheeks of this woman. Never in 1,000 years would he have understood the tears of this woman. So the Lord had to explain the reason for this woman's tears, and he did so by way of a parable. And the Lord Jesus told the story of 2 debtors. One owed 50 pence, the other owed 500 to the one creditor. And when they had nothing to pay, the creditor frankly forgave them. And then the Lord Jesus, after he told the parable, said to Simon, Now Simon, tell me, which one of these debtors would love the creditor most of all? And the Savior awaited his answer. And the Pharisee said, I suppose the one who was forgiven most. The Lord Jesus said, Thou hast rightly said. And then he applies the parable to the woman who stood behind him weeping, washing his feet with her tears. And that's our subject tonight. Forgiven much, loved much. This woman had been forgiven much. And because she had been forgiven much, she loved much. We have been forgiven much. Do we love Christ much? The word much there means more. It also means longer. In other words, do we love Jesus Christ more than anyone else? Will we love him longer than anyone else? That's how this woman loved Christ. So let us look at the parable. We see, first of all, the problem in the parable. There was a certain creditor which had 2 debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. and when they had nothing to pay. There's the problem. The story told to Simon by the Savior involved a certain creditor which had two debtors. And here we have these two debtors and their problem. You'll notice, first of all, that it was a shared problem. It was a shared problem. They both had the same problem. They both owed an amount of money. That's what united them. Yes, I know one owed 50 pence and the other owed 500 pence. 500 pence, incidentally, is equal to 18 months' wages. This man owed his creditor 18 months' salary. And the one who owed 50 pence, that was equal to 2 months' salary. Now, one wasn't just as bad as the other, but nevertheless, they were united in the fact that they were debtors to this creditor. That's what united them. We're not told what their background was. But whatever it was, it doesn't matter. They were united in the fact that they both owed the creditor money. And what's the Lord Jesus teaching here? What is he teaching Simon? And what is he teaching us? He is teaching us that all men share a common problem. And that problem that is common to all mankind is that we're all debtors to God. God is our creditor. As the Creator, all men owe Him their obedience. As the Sovereign Lord, all men owe Him their allegiance. As the Almighty God, all men owe Him their love. We are to love Him with all the heart, with all the soul, with all the mind, with all our very being. But those debts are not paid. Those debts remain unpaid. Yea, it is true that every son of Adam, every man that came out of the loins of Adam is a debtor to God, is a debtor to the Creator, is a debtor to the Sovereign Lord, is a debtor to Almighty God. And that's what unites everyone. And if we're debtors to God, then that means we're all sinners. Because here are debts that have not been paid. That makes every man a sinner. That's what unites everybody. Doesn't matter what we are, that's what unites us all. We stand on common ground when it comes to the fact to what we owe God. Turn, please, to Romans chapter 3. Romans 3 and verse 10. Here we read the words of the apostle, as it is written, verse 10, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Not a one, not a man, not a woman, not a child, no one seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." I want you to notice a little phrase there in verse 12. They are all gone out of the way. They are together. They are together. And dear hearer, tonight we're all together in this matter of sin. We're all together. No one can separate themselves from that. We're born in sin. We're shaped in iniquity. We went astray from our mother's womb, speaking lies. And that's what unites us all. Unites all of mankind. Rich and poor, bond and free, every race, every color, every country, every society, every walk of life. So it unites us all. That's the problem. We notice here that it's not only a shared problem, it's a sizable problem. Regarding these debtors, we are told that although one owed more than the other, they still had a problem. And the man who owed 50 might as well have owed 500, because they hadn't the money to pay it. And the man that owed 500, he might as well have owed 5,000. He hadn't the money to pay it. So here we have a sizable problem. Notice the distinction the Lord draws here in this parable. One owed 50, the other owed 500. You know, it would be an unfair and an unrighteous thing to say that all men are exactly alike in the extent of their sin and transgression. Some men are honest, upright, kind and generous, even though they are men, are natural men, even though they're sinners by birth. While others may be malicious, envious, selfish, and rush into evil, sinning with a free hand. The man who is moral, sober, industrious, honest, might be looked upon as a 50-pence sinner. But he who is vicious, drunken, a blasphemer, a wife-beater, whose feet are swift to shed blood, he would be regarded as the 500-pence sinner. And the Lord Jesus himself draws that distinction. Turn, please, to John's Gospel 19. We have an example of this. John 19, verse 10. Then saith Pilate unto him, that is unto the Lord Jesus, John 19, verse 10, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and the power to release thee? Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Who's he speaking about? Who delivered the Lord Jesus unto Pilate? Judas Iscariot. And here the Lord Jesus speaks of Judas Iscariot of having committed that greater sin. And so the Lord Jesus himself, not only in the parable, but when he addressed Pilate, drew that distinction. And when we look at the woman here in Luke 7, the Lord Jesus is saying through the parable to Simon the Pharisee, this woman who's standing behind me weeping, washing my feet with her tears, this woman is a 500-pence sinner. Oh, at one time she was an innocent child. But later in life, her innocence was taken away from her, and she became a fallen woman. Oh, we don't know her name. But her name was well known in the dimly lit streets and the back alleys of her city and her town. In the better parts of the city, she was regarded as unclean, as a leper. She was regarded as one who was as unwanted as a murderer. She was a fallen woman. She was regarded as the worst of sinners. And in the light of the parable, she was a 500-pence sinner. But dear hearer tonight, let us not swell out our chests and think we're better than her, because we're not. What did Paul say? He said that we're all together. We have all sinned. We're no better than Simon the Pharisee, and we're no better than this fallen woman in the eyes of a holy God. Not only do you have the distinction, you're also the debt. One man owed the creditor 500 pence, while the other owed him 50 pence. And what it is that gets my attention in this parable, these two debtors owed these amounts of money to the one creditor. And the thing that gets my attention is this, that the creditor knew exactly what each one of them owed, right down to the last penny. He had kept an account, and the creditor knew exactly what each man owed him. Neither man was able to deceive the creditor. Nothing went unnoticed by him. Nothing was overlooked by him. And dear hearer, tonight it is the same in our dealings with our creditor. God is our creditor, and God knows exactly what we owe him. Down to the last penny, down to the last sin. He knows every sin we've ever committed. And he expects us to pay. We may be a 500-pence sinner. God expects us to pay every last cent. Expects us to pay for every last sin. If we think ourselves as being a 50-pence sinner, doesn't matter. God demands payment. And I tell you, this will not deceive God. God's not going to wink at our sin. For Paul reminds us when he wrote to the Galatians and said, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And God knows it all. Every last sin, every sinful action, every sinful word, every sinful thought, every sinful behavior. God demands payment. Not only a shared problem and a sizable problem, it was a serious problem. It was a serious problem because, as the Savior said in this parable, one owed 50, the other owed 500, and when they stood before their creditor, they had nothing to pay. That's how serious it was. They were absolutely and utterly bankrupt. They had nothing to pay. They had nothing that they could offer to their creditor in part payment. They couldn't work out a deal with him. They couldn't say, "Give me more time." I remember a couple of men in their business who went bankrupt. And they tried to get back on their feet again, get the business going again. They went in and saw the bank manager. And one of the men told me they pleaded with the bank manager to give them more time. Time was as precious as gold. Give us time and we'll pay back what we owe. But give us time. We need time. Well, it didn't matter about time as far as these debtors were concerned. They didn't have any money anyway. Time didn't mean a thing to them. And they faced their creditor one day and he demanded of them, "How do you plan to pay off your debt?" This was a serious problem. And you know, men today are at that business. They're trying to pay off God. And they're coming with their silver and their gold, and they think that if they pay well into their church, that'll satisfy God. And they think that if they offer Him the work of their hands, they think they can work away their debt. But that will not work either. They ask, "Well, give us more time." Oh, how foolish can you get? Men and women are asking for time and they're on the verge of eternity and they keep talking about more time. For these debtors, their time was up. God, or rather the creditor, demanded payment. But they had nothing to pay. What was going to happen? We know what would happen today. Be arrested, put into prison. The sinner who doesn't pay God his debt, one day God will arrest him and put him into a prison from which there's no escape. So we have the problem in the parable. Then you have the pardon in the parable. The situation for the two debtors looked bleak indeed. For them, they stood before their creditor with nothing to pay. That's their complaint. Look carefully at what the Savior said. One owed 500 pence, the other owed 50. Verse 42, "And when they had nothing to pay," mark the word, when. Doesn't say they had nothing to pay, it says when they had nothing to pay. In other words, they waited until that time they had nothing to pay. Why didn't they go to their creditor beforehand and try and work out something to clear their debt? But no, they had to wait until they were completely bankrupt. In other words, they waited until they had come to an end of themselves. And they had nothing to offer. You know, sometimes that's what men do. They know that they're in debt to a holy God. And they wait. And they wait. And they wait. And they wait until they are brought to an end of themselves. Like Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah. God spoke to Manasseh time and time and time again. You can read about him in 2 Chronicles 33. there in 2 Chronicles 33, in verse 10, "And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction," when he was brought to an end of himself, "when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God." But Manasseh had to wait until he was brought to an end of himself. And it was then that he looked to his creator and his creditor. And many men do that. And many men play that game. Instead of getting right with God now, recognizing that they're in debt to a holy God, why do they not get right with God now? Like the prodigal. He didn't think about returning home and all his money and riotous living. And he had nothing to pay. And it was only when he was brought to an end of himself that he thought about returning home. And many men do that today. And sinners wait and wait until they're laid on their back in sickness, until some tragedy comes their way. Then they look heavenward. Not only do you have their complaint, you have their confession. It wasn't until the two debtors confessed they had nothing to pay that they found help. And for the sinner, that is where the sinner must begin. Dear child of God, you remember the time and the place where we started out for heaven. It was when we confessed our sin. And when a man or woman confesses their sin, there's hope. Confessing our sin, not offering an excuse, not trying to work out a deal, but rather coming and confessing that we're lost, we're undone, we're poverty stricken, and there is no hope for us. And thank God, when we come to the Lord and confess our sin, there's hope for us. Doesn't matter if our sins would fill an ocean. Doesn't matter if our sins would bellow a mountain like Everest. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And whether we're a 50-10 sinner or a 500-10 sinner, there's hope and there's forgiveness and there's pardon when we come to Jesus Christ. And this poor woman, somewhere at some time, recognized she was a 500-10 sinner and she came to Christ and confessed her sin. Where the sinner must begin. At the foot of the cross, confessing their sin. Then we see that their debt was cancelled. The creditor had looked upon the plight of the two debtors and evidently took pity on them. And we read those wonderful words, "He frankly forgave them." These words mean He freely forgave them. He canceled their debt. He didn't ask for any part payment. No penance was required. No punishment was called for. Oh, they deserved it. No. All was freely forgiven. That's why we sang that hymn tonight. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. And grace will exceed the sin and the guilt of a 500-pound sinner, as it did in the life of this poor woman. And that's why she was crying. She had received forgiveness. The Lord Jesus had frankly, freely forgiven her, blotted out all her iniquities. And this woman, who was a woman of the night, praise the Lord's name, was brought into the light and into Jesus Christ. And that's why she was crying. Her debt had been canceled. The slate had been wiped clean. And now she stood no longer condemned in the eyes of a holy God. But now she was a child of the King. Isn't forgiveness a wonderful thing? Oh, believer, how much do we love the Lord because of His forgiveness in our lives. Forgiven. Set free. The debt is clear. Then you have the proof in the parable. When someone loves the Savior much, it is proof that they have been forgiven much. It is proof that they recognize that much has been forgiven in their life. There is here an examination about love. The Lord Jesus, when He had told the parable, said to Simon, "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" I want you to mark Simon's response. Just a typical old Pharisaical response. Was the response of someone who didn't know the first thing about loving the Lord Jesus. Because we read in the next verse, Simon answered and said, "I suppose." He wasn't convinced. The parable hadn't touched his heart. The woman's tears hadn't touched his heart. And all that Simon could say was, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." He gave the right answer. But he wasn't convinced. He didn't know the first thing about loving Christ. And the Lord proved it to him. You look there in verse 44. "And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water." Look at verse 45. "Thou gavest me no kiss." Look at verse 46. "My head was oil, thou didst not anoint." Neither in his confession or in his conduct was there a sign that this man loved Christ. And dear child of God, let it be said that by our confession and by our conduct, that man, that woman loves the Savior. Loves the Savior. Do we love the Savior? Do we recognize we've been forgiven much? And if Jesus were to say to us tonight, "Lovest thou me?" What would we say? Could we say with Peter, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest"? Not only, "Lord, thou knowest that I love thee," but, "Lord, thou knowest how much I love thee." How much do we love him? There's an examination about love, and here you have an expression of love. And that expression of love is seen in this dear woman. She expresses her love by the tears that she shed. In verse 38, "And stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears." Verse 44, "And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears." I want you to notice the order. Look back at verse 37. "And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping. Washed his feet, and then wiped his feet with tears, and then anointed him." That's the order. But when the Lord Jesus was speaking about the woman to Simon, the Pharisee, the Savior changed the order. We first of all read of the woman with the alabaster box of ointment. But when the Lord spoke to the Pharisee, the first thing he said, "I entered into thine house," verse 44, "thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears." You see, the Lord Jesus put her tears first. The Lord Jesus put her tears before the ointment. And what does that teach us? That teaches us that these tears of love that the woman shed were more precious to Christ than the ointment the woman used to anoint the Savior. The ointment is something that can be bought, but tears are something that we produce ourselves, and they come from the very heart. The Lord Jesus saw these tears not only in the eyes of the woman, but he saw that those tears came from her heart. And they flowed down like rain. And they washed his feet. Why? She loved much because she had been forgiven much. And then you have the exercise of love. This woman who had been forgiven much stood at his feet. Look at verse 38. She stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kiss his feet, and anoint them. Five things is written here in verse 38 about the woman and the feet of Christ. She stood at his feet. She washed his feet. She wiped his feet. She kissed his feet. She anointeth his feet. Five, the number of grace. And here this woman was expressing the grace of God in her life. Grace had done a wonderful thing. Grace had saved her. Grace had lifted her out of the quagmire of sin. Grace had made her a new creature. Look again. We're told in verse 38 that she kissed his feet. Verse 45, thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. Indeed, the word that is used there for kiss means to kiss tenderly and repeatedly. And here she fell at the feet of Christ as he reclined at meat. And she wept and she wept and she wept and she wept. She was able to wash his feet with her tears. And then, tenderly and repeatedly, she kissed his feet again and again and again and again. Why? And she loved him much because she had been forgiven much. But look again. What was the criticism of Simon? Verse 39, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. That word toucheth, it doesn't refer to a passing touch. Rather, the word means to fasten onto. The word means to be attached to. So now we have the picture. This woman stood behind the Savior weeping, and her tears fell onto the feet of Christ. And she took those feet in her own hands. That's what the word touch means. She took the feet of Christ into her hands and she kissed them and kissed them and kissed them again. It was an act of adoration. It was an act of love. As a subject would fall at the feet of their sovereign, this woman fell at the feet of the sovereign king. Kissed his feet again and again. Why? Because she loved him much. She loved him much because she had been forgiven much. Would we not love to kiss the feet of Christ tonight? Would we not kiss those feet as tenderly and affectionately and repeatedly as this woman did? If we love him, we most certainly would. Because we know we have been forgiven much. Dr. Andrew Bonner was asked to visit a family in great affliction. The family were not members of his church. But he went at once when he was asked to go and continued those visits until they were no longer needed. Both father and daughter were dying at the same time. The former was full of joy at the prospect of being with the Lord Jesus Christ, his Savior, and could sing of victory in the midst of great bodily weakness. While the daughter, it was very different for her. She had peace, but not the confident assurance and joy that her father had. And this troubled her to no end. In one of Mr. Bonner's visits, she told Dr. Bonner, "How's yourself?" He said, "Well, Jenny, you have peace, have you not? You are resting in what the Lord Jesus has done for you." Well, you see, your father was much older when he came to the Lord, and he had more to be forgiven. Consequently, his joy at so many sins having been forgiven is greater than yours. And the daughter found peace in that. She realized that her father loved much because he was older than her and had more sins down to his account than when they were all forgiven. He knew he had been forgiven much. Believer, we had many sins down to our account. But hallelujah and glory to God, they're all washed away. And we're forgiven. We've received pardon. We've received peace. We've received assurance. Let us tonight by faith fall down at the feet of Jesus. Take those nail-pierced feet in our hands. Wash them with our tears and kiss them with the kisses of love. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our most loving and gracious Father, we thank you for the Savior. No, Lord, we know like the woman, our feet, our place rather, must be at the feet of Christ. It's a place of adoration, a place of worship, it's a place of thanksgiving. It's the place of love. Lord, we bless thee. All our sins, every one, Lord, and thou didst know about every one of them. We're glad, Lord, they're cast into the sea of thy forgetfulness, never be remembered against us anymore. O loving Father, we pray thou will kindle and increase our love for the Savior. Lord, bless the word. Bless the word to our hearts tonight. Cause us to meditate upon it. And cause us, Lord, in the light of thy word, to examine our own hearts and find out how much we love our blessed Savior. Lord, again we pray thou wilt put thy hand upon Sharon in hospital. Again we pray, Lord, thou wilt bless the families concerned. And be their portion at this time. Be with us, Lord, each one as we make our way home. And bring us back again in thy will to the house of God, to worship thee and to pray unto thee this Wednesday night. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and until the day breaks. And the shadows all flee away. Amen.